to be able to share with you this morning. I want to let you know, just had a really full and rich couple of days of ministry opportunities that some of you will connect with, and got to be down at Warner Camp. It's an important place for us, and preparing with the board of directors of that to have a great year of working with students and getting camps ready. And so we're going to have dates of youth camps set up, and I really encourage you to think about that if you have kids to be a part of, and maybe even for you if you want to be a part of giving to the camp, or if you want to be a part of volunteering. There's all kinds of things that can happen down there, and hopefully maybe we'll be able to take another group down and camp like we did last year. That was a lot of fun. And also I got to see a good friend, one of my youth group kids, who's now probably 37, Ben McDonald, who's a songwriter and guitar player for the band Sidewalk Prophets. They were in Alma, his hometown, last night, and so we got to hear a wonderful concert, and the Spirit of God was really rich there, and they're going to be coming to Midland here in the spring, so I encourage you to take that opportunity. You'll really be blessed by it. But we're in the second week of a series that's going to be lasting through a good part of the winter called The Good and Beautiful Community, and it's a little bit different. If you're just coming in, maybe you're visiting, or you weren't here for last week, Matt got us started and did a great job, and we really appreciate him teeing it up. But we're using this book as a tool, as a reference, The Good and Beautiful Community by James Brian Smith. It's part of the Apprentice series, being apprentices of Jesus Christ. So we've got a book, we've got sermons that are going to follow that pattern, and also we're encouraging people to get into groups. And there's groups all different weeks, all different days of the week. There's opportunities. So if you haven't gotten in one, it's not too late. It's just the second week. It's not too late to get a book. It's not too late to jump into a group. And we would really like to invite you to that. That really will enhance the opportunity. We're talking about community, and that'll help you get into community and really have a great opportunity to grow and see some real life change for you. And that's why we're doing this. But this particular series is about how to operate in relationship with others within this community in the way that Jesus would have us, and also in relationship to the people in our culture. So this is practical, how to relate in a way in community with one another that honors Christ and speaks to the way he would want us to live in relationship with one another. Now, if this community operates in our relationships with one another as Jesus would have us, then we're going to be what our culture needs. So it's very simple. This is a small slice of the community, but if God can do this work in us, then we're going to be more useful to the world, and we're going to be more of a light to shine. But we've been, when we look different and we look more like Christ, we're going to be peculiar, and that's what Matt talked about. We're going to look maladjusted to our culture, which is attractive to people where that this, you know, it just isn't working. Is everybody doing that great? No, not everybody is. We're going to learn how to love people, love one another better, and handle conflict and all those kind of things. You can always check out the website if you miss a sermon or whatever, and I'd encourage, if you weren't here last week, to hear Matt's talk on being a peculiar, or in his words, weird community. So check that out. The question this whole series is going to be trying to ask over and over is this, and this is in your worship folder. If you're new, I always put an outline in there so you can kind of interact. It says, how can we be transformed into a good and beautiful community? What needs to happen for our congregation to look like those two words, good and beautiful, in community with one another? That, if we were to be a good and beautiful community, that would be attractive, don't you think? Are people really not doing that great in community with one another? I would score that yes. People aren't doing that great. People are struggling. We've always struggled in how to relate to one another. Now, today we're going to be talking about the hopeful community. Now, hope is the confident belief that something good is coming. I'm confident in something good that's around the corner. that's coming that I really believe strongly. Now, our culture is better described, is really not, I wouldn't describe our culture right now with the word hope very often. Now, I would describe it as our culture is reactionary. If somebody says something, somebody the opposite has to react. And there's got to be a lot of fake, ridiculous outrage at one another. We're always reacting to one another. Nobody's listening. It's not hopeful. It's reactionary. Make sure when you hear somebody else, make sure you say something different so that you can know who's us and who's them. That's the kind of the way we operate in politics and life. But not hopeful. I would also describe our culture as fearful. I mean, there's a ton of fear. I mean, we got the economy. We're always worrying about that. There's terrorism. There's this president. There's the next president. Who's going to be in charge? There's health care. Oh, my gosh, the sky is falling. There's a lot of fear. And I've just upset you because now you're all thinking about those things. Come back to me, okay? Walk toward the comforting voice of Bill, okay? Stop thinking about the economy and stuff like that. See, there's no shortage of people saying the sky is falling, is there? That's how you get on TV. But not hopeful. See, hope and even that word is now translated, it sounds weak and wimpy in our culture. I mean, try this, you know. Or it even sounds naive. Like this, you know, I hope things get better. Hope is confidence that, okay, let's try this. I hope I will do well in that test. I get that regularly at home. Not for me, but for Dietrich. I mean, I hope I find a job, a new one. I hope my kid gets lots of scholarships because it's expensive to send them to school. I hope this thing that I'm feeling in my body isn't something really serious. Or maybe even I hope my team wins. I mean, as Christians, I think we probably do have to root for the Saints. I mean, doesn't that make sense that you would root for the Saints? New Orleans, I have no connection with New Orleans. But hope is become a wimpy, soft, naive word. It's for people who just don't get how bad it is. Pull your head out of the sand. Life is hard and it stinks. Stop smiling. Why are you hopeful? I mean, that's more of what our culture is telling us and getting in our faces. Yeah, we should just, here's a couple. I know it's a risk but to use historical references, but here we go. You know, we could be hey, they don't have bread, let them eat cake. We could have that attitude. Or we could fiddle while Rome is burning. Just, put your head in the sand. It's, can't you see how dire the situation is and that we are teetering on the brink? I mean, how many times have you turned the TV on and heard somebody basically saying that with an agenda? There's always an agenda. In this world, the hopeful community is really become the naive community or the delusional community. Those people, why are they hopeful? Here we're back to being cynical and fearful, and there's plenty of that if you want it. If you want that stuff, back up a truck because there's plenty. They'll load it up for you. Hope is much more powerful and much more foundational for those of us who are one in whom Christ dwells and living in his unshakable kingdom. Hope is foundational. Why don't you repeat that? I think you need to I think we need to say that. Repeat these words after me. I am one in whom Christ dwells. And I dwell in his unshakable kingdom. You folks, hope is more foundational than we think. It's not a side issue. It's right in the center of things. And we're going to get to sharing our faith, but we're going to talk about hope first before we talk about sharing our hope. Here's the first part if we want to be a good and beautiful community is hope drives everything. Now, we tend to think in terms of hope as a side issue or a byproduct. See, things go well for me, and I'm hopeful. There you go. So hope then becomes something that happens to me and then a feeling that wafts over me. I mean, it's just kind of like a Hallmark card. I always wanted that. Who writes those things? I mean, there's somebody in a dark room writing those Hallmark cards. See, I just got a raise, and my kid is on the honor roll, so I'm feeling pretty hopeful. See, that's a byproduct of what's happening to me. The problem is, you could lose your job, and your kid could get expelled for fighting in the lunchroom. Where's the hope then? If hope is a byproduct of stuff going well for me, then we've got a problem. Because does anybody have it going well for you all the time? If you are, I want to sit by you, and are you thinking of a number right now? No, I do not play the lotto. Sorry, that's a bad joke. Hope is not what I feel when times are good. It is the engine and the power behind what we as Christ followers are supposed to pursue. It's the juice. It's the gas. It's the electricity. It's not a byproduct of something else. It's the beginning. It's the mover. Hope enables us to do things that we couldn't do because we're hopeful. Not just, I'll just sit around and, you know, things will turn around. No, that's not hope. Or that we can just try to get through this mess and cross our fingers that heaven is real. That's not hopeful. See, oppressors or bullies of any kind always count on there being no hope. Because people are a lot less likely to just take it, roll over and take it, if they have a glimmer of hope. Then they're a problem for the bully or the oppressor, whether that's a dictator or the biggest kid in the lunchroom who pushes people around. Doesn't matter. A glimmer of hope is a powerful thing. That's when trouble starts for the people that are on top. Listen, this is a key verse. A key section when we're talking about hope in Colossians 1, 3 through 6. And if you're pulling stuff up on a device, you know, using NewVerse or UVerse or Bible Gateway, I usually use the New Living Translation. But Colossians, it's Paul writing to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, and it goes a little like this. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. Okay, so let that one settle in. You have had this expectation ever since you were first heard the truth of the good news. The same good news that came to you, came to you is going out over all the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. So did you hear that phrase in the middle? Their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for God's people comes from hope. Hope's the engine. Hope's the thing that drives those two things, faith and love for other people. Just let that settle in for that, because we don't think about that. We think about hope as a byproduct of other things that are happening to me. We think of it just the opposite. If I just bear down and really have strong faith, I'll be a hopeful person, and then I'll love people better. Paul's saying it's just the opposite. Hope comes first. Now, we're going to get to hope in what in a moment, so just hold on. But hope's the engine. That faith, that word that's translated faith in there, in the Greek it's pistis, and that means the conviction that something is true. But it also is trust, fidelity, faithfulness, and fervor. So I believe something is true, and I have fidelity, I'm connected, I'm faithful, I'm loyal to that, and I have a lot of energy about that. That's what that word faith is about. But what drives that is that I have hope. And then it translates into faith. Fidelity and loyalty is possible when I have hope. If I don't have any hope, I'm not going to be very loyal, am I? I'm not going to be very faithful. Why be faithful if there's no hope, right? And why would I have any fervor or energy or zeal for my faith if I don't really have any hope? You see what I mean? I get the feeling the wheels are turning. That word love. See, when we see that, we then go back to the Hallmark card, that love is a feeling. That word is not about feelings at all. That word is, there's affection in it, but it's goodwill and benevolence. It's a relational term. I act lovingly toward people. Well, goodwill and benevolence toward other people is a lot easier and more natural when it's fueled by hope. If I'm hopeful, I'm going to be more loving. I just get so tired of people who are cynical and fearful just loving the death out of me. No, that doesn't happen. When I'm fearful, I don't love very well. When I'm cynical, I don't love very well. I can be kind of a jerk. No amens. I'm just saying that. You can think it, but don't say it out loud. Hopeful people love better. This isn't that complicated. We just have it backwards, that somehow that's a byproduct of the stars aligning for me somehow. Did you know that hope will affect the economy? When people are hopeful, guess what they do? They spend money and they're more generous. They used to track it, and this is not a in favor of any politician or anything. This is just, they would track the kids, you can look up Ronald Reagan. Weird, an actor became president. Now we have a businessman became, weird things are happening in America, I know. But Ronald Reagan would talk, and he was so hopeful about America, the economy would spike after every one of his little put on the sweater by the fireside talks that they used to do. The economy would spike. Because hopeful people do this. They don't squeeze because they're afraid it's gonna just evaporate. Hope is a powerful thing. Fear causes us to squeeze. Hopeful people share. They just do. It's natural. Because they believe that they have a confidence that something good is happening and is going to happen. Notice those verses that the hope, in the first part it says there's a hope in heaven. Absolutely, we sing about that all the time. That's the truth. We have hope that we're going to have eternity with the one who we've turned our lives over to. And that eternity starts now. But did you notice what it also says? Then it goes on to say, the good news that you accepted is bearing fruit and changing people's lives just like it changed yours. They were hopeful about eternity, but they were also hopeful about what was going on right there through the power of the Holy Spirit. So hope isn't just out there. It's right in front of me. The part that hope plays in my life is much clearer than it used to be. And I've got a lot to learn. Again, no amens. I'll learn it when it's time. Okay? Be patient with me. But when my son Quentin was killed, and since then, hope is more real to me. And let me try to explain this. I have a confident hope that I will get to see him again. I just believe that. I don't believe that. I believe those kind of things were true in theory before. Now it's real. I really believe that. But also, it's not just about heaven. I also have a confident hope that his life in Christ is still changing the trajectory of other people's lives, mine included. And I also have hope that God is a redeeming God and he's making wonderful stuff for his kingdom out of garbage, a horrible situation. So I understand hope much better. And I'm feeling the sense of how it really does fuel things in my life. See, I think I love better because I'm hopeful, even in a rotten situation. It enables me to have faith in Jesus because I see his work in my life, and I'm hopeful in that. Here's a question in your outline. What are you putting your hope in? or what is the basis of your hope? See, we've talked about how powerful hope is. It's the engine, it pushes, it drives, it's the juice, it's the fuel, it's the engine. But hope in what? Now, I have hope in this baby right here. It's a piece of paper. But I am believing and hoping that when I hand it over to somebody, they will give me something back of value that equals this. Isn't it ridiculous that we carry around? It's a piece of paper. Can that really buy me, lunch for me and one other person? It's a piece of paper. Are they going to go, I don't want your piece of paper. Get out of my face. They've never said that to me at B-dubs. They know me there, and I'm their friend, so they don't say that to me. Lewis, stop laughing. My Blazon Rewards points are over 4,000. I am one day going to go in there and say, everything's on me. Keep eating wings, folks, until the money's gone. What is behind this is what makes me have hope that I'll get value for it. What's behind this piece of paper is a bunch of gold in Fort Knox and a government that backs it up, that says, yes, Bill can give this to the restaurant and they'll give him value for it. So there's gold behind there. There's the government. What's behind your hope? What's behind it? There's got to be something behind it. See, these statements are supposed to produce hope in our culture. And when I read these, I'm not saying these are completely wrong, but these are things that are supposed to be what's behind your hopefulness, right? What you're basing your hope in. Study hard, kids. Yeah, I mean, it's every dog has its day. It's going to turn around. I got to have hope in that. Well, that's a solid one there. Things will turn around. Okay. Work hard and the rest will come. Again, I'm not against working hard, but if that's what's behind my hope for the future, well, here's another one. Never give up on your dreams. Okay? If that's what's behind my confident belief that good things are happening and are going to continue, boy, I've had some crazy dreams. The whole NBA thing just didn't work out for me. I'm shocked at 5'11". If I can just make enough money, or if I can just make things better for my kids than I had it. Ouch. Now he's meddling. Those things aren't totally wrong, but if they're the basis of what you're going to have confident hope in, ouch. Because all those things can cave in a minute, right? And that, you know, that crack about, you know, your kid could get in a fight in the lunchroom and get expelled, that's never actually happened to the Griner boys. Okay, I just want you to know that right now. When I double back, I want you to give you the wrong idea. Dude, these are narratives. These are stories that we live by. Do they give you confident hope that something good is on the way? Do they give you enough juice, enough power, enough energy for your faith in Jesus Christ to grow? Do they have enough power to push us to love one another better? Again, not all bad, but I don't think they're like the gold in Fort Knox that backs up my $20 bill. I don't think they're that powerful. What we put our hope in will be the source of the faith you share through acts of love and words of truth. Whatever's behind the money that you're spending, that's important. Let me explain. If my hope is in, you know, I just want to be a good person and want my kids to be good people. Well, then what I'm going to be passionate about is telling other people how they can be good people. Well, it's not necessarily all bad. But that's all the further it's going to go. If I have faith that, you know, that if you study hard and you get a high-paying job, then you'll be great. Then what am I going to share from that hope? Well, I'm going to give you, you know, I'm going to champion education, and I'm going to give you tips for your money. Again, those things aren't all bad, but if that's what we're putting our, if that's the goal behind our hope, then, boy, that stuff can go up in flames at any moment. Maybe I'm just not that good of a student. Maybe God's calling me to do something in my life that means I'm not going to make any money. If that's the gold behind our hope, then we've got a serious problem. Now, I'm dancing around this, but now we're going to get to it. What's behind the hope of people who are ones in whom Christ dwells and who live in his unshakable kingdom? What's the solid stuff? What's the basis? Here, the basis of our hope is the truth of Jesus' story. That's the basis of it. Everything else is a house of cards if Jesus' story isn't true. Now, let me go through this. It's like, well, Jesus' story, that's confusing. James Bryan Smith shares a little bit about this, but if you just break it down into these words. First one is death. Jesus died. That's a historical fact. It happened. Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried. That's his story. My story is, through him, my old person, this broken and flawed and a mess, can die. The one the you that can't be tweaked and can't be massaged and can't be coached up, that part can die. Does that give you hope that just the absolute brokenness of you can be killed and buried? Oh, but it gets better. This is the gold. Then the resurrection. Jesus defeated death by walking out of a tomb. I can experience new life through him as he is making me new. Does that give you some hope? That the person that's terribly flawed and broken to you can be killed and buried, and a new person can be raised up that Christ is making new through his Spirit. Does that give you any hope? I sure hope it does. Then there's the ascension. Jesus died, buried. He after raising from the dead, he goes up and has a seat on the right hand of his Father. You sit down when your work's done. Everything that needed to be accomplished is accomplished. Does that give you any hope? So what that means for me in my life right here in Midland, Michigan, is that just Jesus defeated death, the thing that I already have an issue with, obviously, and all the stuff that plagues me, all of that stuff has been defeated, and the days are numbered for it to be completed. It's just a matter of time before the next step. Does that give you any hope? It does for me, that the one thing, death, that I have to worry about, or the one thing, the things in my life, the brokenness in my life, the fact that my body is clearly breaking down. No amens, please. Then there's the return. Dead, resurrected, ascended, and return. This is the point where the Bible says every knee will bow. Everybody will acknowledge who's in charge now. Everybody had an opportunity to choose to do that. Now it's serious. Everybody gets... So the waiting is over, and then all that is wrong, listen to this. This is really good news. All that's wrong gets put right. Does that give you some hope that the crap, the injustice, the getting dumped on, the people that have never got a fair shake, the people that have been abused, maybe that's you, maybe you've had somebody harm you and hurt you, and if that is the fact, I am so sorry for that. That gets put right. Justice is served. It is his story, but if I trust in him, that is my story. Dead, raised, he's completed everything he needs to do for me, and then he will return and put it all right. That's my story. That's my identity. I'm one in whom Christ dwells, and that's where I live, in his kingdom, where that is coming on earth as it will be in heaven. That's hope. How can we, of all people, be hopeless with a story like that? Seriously, how can we, of all people, not have hope? I don't care who's president. I don't care what's happening in the economy. I don't care. I mean, I do, but my hope isn't based on those things because those things change. Billy Graham has spoken to more people in person than anyone in the history of this planet. Think about that. When he felt God speaking to him about beginning to preach and beginning to share this story that we've just established, he said, he prayed this prayer. He said, God, you convinced me that the story in the Bible is real. I don't want to have any doubts. And when you do that, I will go anywhere you want me to do, and I'll talk to anybody you want me to talk to. God, answer that prayer. He established the story that we've just described in Billy Graham's mind, and now he has spoken to more people on the planet than any politician, any dictator, any celebrity would dream of. But it's the story. Billy Graham never gets fancy. It's the story. Death, resurrection, ascension, and stuff gets put right when he comes back. See, the more you understand the story, the more the story becomes mine. It can become yours. Listen to this quote from James Bryan Smith. The more you understand that story, the more it becomes your story. The more it becomes your story, the more naturally it will come forth in your words and actions. That's where we come to real hope spreads. When it's real hope, it gets shared. And this isn't the point where I start to guilt you about sharing your faith. No, we're talking about sharing hope. Here's the connection between hope and sharing our faith. This verse, 1 Peter 3, 13 through 16, that we just heard a minute ago. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Bingo. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. See, we will share our faith because we share what we put our hope in. That's natural. I mean, anything that you put hope in, you're gonna share it in word and deed. That's just a natural outcome. Now, this brings us to, we always have a false narrative and a true narrative in this study, because we want God the Holy Spirit to confront the things in our lives where our thinking is screwed up. And here's one. False narrative, only certain people can share their faith. This is for the elite. This is for people like Griner. I mean, you know, stay in your station, stay in your chair, let the pro do it. I think I threw up a little in my mouth when I just said that, because it makes me nauseous to even say that sarcastically. No, everybody shared. This narrative is killing us. We aren't a hopeful community because we think there's only certain people that have access to that story. I mean, it's like we're acting like the Bible's in Latin still. Good night. That's been a long time since it was just in Latin. But that story, death, resurrection, ascension, and return. That's the story, folks. That's the story. It's not about being God's defense attorney, like these guys said up here. It's not about having an answer for everything. It's just, here's where my hope is. You know? I got a hope that the person that I am is really flawed, that person's dead and buried. I have a hope that God's making me into a person, into the man I am intended to be, but almost are. I have a hope that he, through what he did in the cross, that it is done. Nobody else can do anything more. And I have a hope that when he returns, he will put things right. And all the things that are messing with me will be done. The true narrative, all Christ followers share their faith. It's not about guilt, it flows out of hope. So the question is, do you need to shore up the foundation of your hope? The story's not complicated. Is that your story? That's just the real question. And it absolutely can be. But it means I'm going to trust in the one that the story's about. That's what it means. Then I have hope because the old Bill is dead. There's a new one that's being made new every day, and there's all the stuff that is wrong has been dealt with, and when he returns, he'll put it all right. That's what I have my hope in. Now here I want to give you something. Now, if you're reading the book, there's a whole bunch of stuff about how to view sharing hope. We're gonna use that phrase, sharing the hope that you have. And here's a couple of things for our soul training. Is pray. It's God's business who he's speaking to already. Do you know that God's already at work and you're just supposed to join what he's already doing? You're not initiating anything. When I wrote this sermon, I'm not initiating anything. If my words connect with what you're going on in your life right now, that's because God was already working. So, God, bring people across my path who you're already speaking to, and they need them some hope. Then whose business is it? It's God's. Nope, I don't have any pressure. Now all I have to do is, the next word is watch. Now anything that happens is God. Then, when he brings somebody across my path, then I have to listen. There's a lady that I've met hanging out at Burger King. I know some of you are new, that sounds very odd, but I find Burger King a holy place. And they have wonderful iced tea, and you can get as much as you want. Isn't that novel? Where one of the managers, her name's Holly, and I'll ask her, how's it going? And guess what? Holly will tell me a lot. And so I'm an impatient guy, but I've learned just to listen. And I've had opportunities that God just brought up to talk about spiritual things with Holly. In the moments where I'm sitting out there working on my sermon or whatever and drinking a gallon or two of iced tea. Nobody's keeping track, though. I mean, not me. And I've had great conversations with her. And believe me, I'm not a pro at this, but I'm trying to think differently when I am where I am. I'm trying to pray for those people and remember. And I'm trying to watch and I'm trying to listen. But there's one thing that I miss between watch and listen. We have to be ready to act, like Joy was talking about. Joy illustrated it perfectly. That was God's business. He was just tapping her on the shoulder and says, excuse me, you're the hammer in my toolbox, or you're the wrench in my toolbox, Joy. I'm going to pull you out, and I'm going to use you to speak to this person. That's all that was about. So we have to act. What's your hope? What's your hope in? Because here's the thing, your hope's in something. Is it worth putting your hope in? Because if it is, God's going to give you opportunities to share it. And I believe that not only are good things ahead in heaven, but I believe there are good things ahead for you and for me and for us together as he creates us into a different kind of community. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to worship you in song, and we're going to pray together. And I just ask that you would bless the words that have gone out. You chose them. And I just ask that you would speak to us where we are and love us as we are and make us into the community that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.